before the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, came down and besieged Jerusalem and eventually took the city, and Judah, of course, fell. Zedekiah is an interesting study. Jeremiah was one who talked with him on numerous occasions, and Zedekiah seemed to be kind of a weak king, but also a stubborn king who wanted to do what he desired, which was not unusual for those who had power and authority. I want you to open to Jeremiah 38, and we'll reference a few things about Zedekiah and the fall of Jerusalem as we progress through the sermon. But there was an attitude that was prevalent with Zedekiah in particular. He was somewhat of a curious individual, wanted to know what was going on, what the possibilities were. But he was one who would never act upon the information given to him, specifically by Jeremiah. So let's pick up the story in Jeremiah 38, and beginning in verse 14. And we'll have a little bit more of history on this element as we progress. But picking up in the middle of this story, verse 14 of Jeremiah 38, it says, "Then Zedekiah the king sent and had Jeremiah the prophet brought to him at the third entrance of the house of the Lord. And the king said to Jeremiah, 'I will ask you something, hide nothing from me.'" Verse 15, "And Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, 'If I declare to you, you will not surely put me to death. If I tell you, you're going to kill me. And if I give you advice, you will not listen to me anyway.'" You know, he was curious, he wanted to know, but Jeremiah had had enough interaction with Zedekiah to know his character and how he was. And he says, "Even if I tell you these words, you want to know, you're curious, but you won't do what I say. You won't listen to me." You know, there's something about human beings who can have differing reasons for desiring to hear the Word of God. Now, I'm not just speaking of us here in this room. I'm speaking of people in general. Zedekiah wanted to know what the future held for him. You know, he wanted Jeremiah to give him the information. You have to understand that the Babylonians had already come up against Jerusalem, was besieging it when the Egyptians came up to help Judah, and Babylon left. And Zedekiah thinks maybe things are going to be okay. And then he calls Jeremiah in. We'll get back to that story in a minute. But people want to know what the future holds for them, so you have a great interest in prophecy among a lot of people. And there are programs, not just ours on TV, that are totally dedicated to prophecy. And it draws an interest because people are interested in what's going to happen. What does the future hold? That's why you find astrology is so big in the minds of people today. You know, they go to a medium, you know, to someone they feel can tell their fortune, because they want to know what does the future hold for me? Am I going to have a romance? You know, is the guy or the gal really going to come along and just make my life? You know, so am I going to, well, how about my job? You know, I've been struggling here. Can you tell me what my future, am I going to become CEO of some corporation? Or am I going to do whatever? There's this interest in knowing what the future holds. You know, every time there's a major news event, human beings want to know if there's some prophetic significance. I found it interesting that when 9/11 occurred, that our congregations, united as a whole, increased by a certain percentage. But we weren't the only ones. This was a national phenomenon. The churches of this world also had a major increase in attendance. And it lasted for 1 month. 1 month. And the attendance began to fall off again because of the curiosity that people had, and maybe some who had a history with us thought maybe something is going on, we better get back. And when nothing really transpired, well, they just fell back into their old habits as well. So they want to know, you know, what's involved. There are some in society who read the Bible only for the purpose of argument. Really. They just want to have a little bit of a head up on individuals, and they want to know what the Bible has to say. And many, like atheists, I don't know if you realize this or not, but many atheists and many evolutionists have a grasping of the technical aspects of the Bible. They will study it, especially if they are in positions where they are teaching. They will study it looking for what? Contradictions? Potential contradictions within the Bible? And they want to come up, and they're reading it from the standpoint of how they can disprove it. And so there's that curiosity, and they want to prove the Bible wrong. How many were aware of that? That was last week or 2 weeks ago, they had this evolutionist, and I think the guy who either started or whatever, the Creation Museum in Cincinnati, they had a 2 or 3 hour debate. I just saw the headlines, read the first paragraph. I don't know how it turned out. But again, you had creation and evolutionists debating one another. And I'm thinking the evolutionist probably had a little bit of a grasping of certain biblical principles because he has to deal with it, to try to prove his position to be correct and disprove the Bible. So there are those who want to hear for the purpose of argument. There are those who will read it to try to prove that their lifestyle is not wrong. I've heard the reasonings behind those who live a different lifestyle without going into detail as to what lifestyle I'm referencing, but they want to go and find a place that talks about the Bible approving it. Matter of fact, one individual, which I'd never heard this one before, I've heard of some of the others, but used a particular scripture verse in the Olivet Prophecy to prove that his lifestyle was correct. And you may remember the prophecy where Jesus Christ was talking about urgency. That was the point. The point was urgency when that time in the future rolls around. And it says two men were in the bed. That was used to prove that lifestyle being okay. It was amazing. I never heard that before. One was taken, one was left. The whole point was urgency, not lifestyle being taught there. But you will read and you will try to find something to prove your position being correct. Some want to hear the Word of God out of curiosity. It's had a major impact upon the Western civilization. And what is it that impacts these people in such a way? How did it have such an impact on the life? Some read the Bible only to analyze the text from a literary point of view. There are many classes in different colleges that cover the Bible as literature. They cover the Bible as literature. They want to see the literary point of view. Now, going back to Jeremiah and Zedekiah, you note that, again, Jeremiah 38, you may still be there, verse 14 and 15, that Zedekiah sent and had Jeremiah brought to him at the third entrance of the house of the Lord. The first entrance, or one entrance, was for the general public. There was another entrance for the priest. And it is felt that the third entrance was a secret passage that enabled the king, to go into the temple himself in his own with his own entrance. Some feel there was a secret tunnel that led from the king's palace into the temple. And there are commentaries that will say that was how Zedekiah had Jeremiah brought in, because he was bringing him in how? Secretly. He didn't necessarily want to have all these other people seeing that he was talking to Jeremiah. Now, you'll understand why a little bit later. But specifically, it was because of what Jeremiah was saying. And the princes were not happy with Jeremiah. Matter of fact, they wanted to put him to death. They said he was subverting the will of the people by what he was saying. And but Zedekiah wanted to know, so he brought him in because he actually was afraid of his own leaders, his own princes. So he wanted to hear privately what Jeremiah had to say. So it's called the third entry into the temple. So he wanted to hear the word, but he didn't want others to know that he actually desired to do so. Now, Jeremiah, we see, was what? He was a little reluctant. just a little bit reluctant. I can understand his reluctance. First thing out of his mouth was what? If I tell you, you're going to kill me. So, and then what was another reason he was reluctant? If I tell you, you're not going to do what I say anyway. You're not going to listen to the word of God and follow and the instructions that were given. Jeremiah 38:4, by the way, is where it said the princes wanted to put him to death. So Jeremiah's life was on the line, which was the case with many of the prophets, because not everybody enjoyed hearing what God had to say. If they would change their lifestyle, begin to obey God, then things would be well. But they didn't want to change. That's why they didn't want to hear. So again, what Jeremiah was saying was not all that popular with the people and the leaders in particular. They wanted to continue to live their own lifestyle. We know that God was going to use Babylon, the Chaldeans, as the instrument of his judgment on them. They had made an agreement with God, and God made an agreement with them. They broke it continually. God was very patient. But now was the time of what? What's the expression? Now is the time of... Nobody can think of it. Huh? Chicken comes home to roost. That was used by somebody not too long ago. It was time for them to get their comeuppance. a Missouri expression. And it wasn't a comeuppance that God wanted to give them. It was one really that they brought upon themselves, when you understand. They brought it upon themselves. God was giving, actually, Zedekiah and Judah an opportunity to live and save their lives. I don't know if you know that or not, but he was. But for them to do that, Jeremiah told Zedekiah and the leaders, you're going to have to be willing to surrender to the Babylonians. God has said you're going into captivity. It's going to happen. And they're going to burn the city, they're going to kill you. But God says if you will surrender, he will at least spare your lives. So he was kind of throwing them what? A bone? It may not be a good expression, but it's one that came to my mind too, Dave. He was throwing them a little bit of, I don't want to do this, we'll give you a little bit of an out here. But the fact that you have continued to disobey me, this is what's going to happen. And of course, for that last statement that you would have to surrender, what were the princes accusing Jeremiah of? It's a T word. Treason. Yeah, they were accusing him of treason. No, he was being a prophet of God. They were the ones going contrary to what God had to say. So often people who are angry with God have desire to kill whom? The messenger. And that's why, I jokingly was, I was joking with the kids this past week. I was referencing in the Olivet Prophecy about the two witnesses coming on the scene. And I said, it's amazing how many people are volunteering and saying that they're one of the two witnesses. I said, matter of fact, Mr. Armstrong once joked about the fact that he had four of the two witnesses in the Hall of Administration at one time. But as I told the kids, I said, have you read the job description of the two witnesses? Have you read their job description? The people are volunteering for that? If God calls you to do it, you'll do it. But I mean, who is going to want to go and lay in this, be lying in the streets dead for 3 days and three nights? It's amazing, So have you read the job description of these guys? So often it is the messenger that ends up losing his life. And now I want to hearken again to the fact that not only did they threaten his life, they told Jeremiah told Zedekiah, if I tell you, you will not listen, you will not hearken to what I say anyway. You won't listen to me. Now, that's the key for the sermon here the rest of the afternoon. When God talks with us, we have a responsibility, if we are going to really follow him, to be willing to what? Listen. To hearken to what he has to say. It's paramount. If we don't listen and hearken to what God has to say, we can use Jeremiah as what? A template for our lives. We really can't. Because we know the truth. And God has spoken to us, and he tells us what the future holds. He also tells us how to have a good life. Wisdom says, listen to God, hearken, that we may have what? A good life. And when I say good life, I'm not saying that there aren't going to be issues and trials that come along. But when you hearken unto God and you have a good life, He helps you even through those difficult times. And you can maintain a positive spirit and attitude when those times roll along. I know that I was very naive when I first came out from Ambassador College in 1969. Came out as a trainee in Wheeling, West Virginia, in Uniontown, Pennsylvania. And Roy Holiday was there as the pastor at the time. And I worked with him for 2 months, and then he was transferred to San Antonio, and a gentleman by the name Ron McNeil came in. Wheeling was his first pastorate. He was associate up in Kitchener, Ontario. So he came in, and I remember going visiting with Ron over in Uniontown, and there was a couple having some serious marital issues, and we're sitting in the visit, and obviously Ron's conducting the visit, and I'm just listening and paying attention and trying to learn. And Ron was really giving a good counseling. It was good material. And he went to a number of passages of scriptures that were applicable to what they were going through. And he had them open a turn, and he read, and they read, and they discussed it, went back and forth. And when we left about an hour and a half later, I'm thinking, visit done? Problem over. I mean, he opened the Bible, read the scriptures, told him the truth, gave them some good suggestions. They'll have a happy marriage from this day forward. That was what I was thinking, you know. This is great. This is good stuff. Well, they divorced 2 years later. You know, it was sad. I hated to see it happen. But I came to realize that just because good material is given, not everybody listens. Okay, not everyone is willing to listen. And there are differing and varying reasons for that. One, they want to do their own thing. Two, the pressures are great. The issues are overwhelming, and they get overwhelmed by those issues and maybe don't turn to God to help them deal with that. With God, all things are possible. So after being there a year visiting and seeing what transpired later, I realized that you have a responsibility to do your job, but people have the responsibility, what, to make the decisions. You know, Ron McNeil wasn't going to change their lives. I thought he did. You know, I'd say I was a very naive ministerial trainee. I thought he just changed their lives like that. But no, you know, a messenger is this, that he brings the message, gives hope, i.e. Jeremiah, and you hope that people listen and use it and grow and develop by it. So it's not just a matter of hearing and listening. It's a matter of what? Performance and listening to what God has to say, especially if it's provable within the word of the living God. In James chapter 1, James tells us something very clear. In this context, he's talking about his beloved brethren, talks about being swift to hear and slow to wrath. He talks about laying aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. He says, receive the meekness. Receive with meekness the implanted word, verse 21, which is able to save your souls. And verse 22 of James chapter 1. And be you doers of the word and not hearers only. That was Zedekiah. Be you doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. When you hear and are not willing to follow, you deceive yourself. And it's a major deception. Self-deception is probably the greatest deception that there is out there. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, then he goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, and that is God's way of life. God's law is a law of liberty. It gives you freedom. It really does. When you're not willing to listen and obey God, you really put yourself in bondage. People think they're not in bondage. They think they're having fun doing whatever it is they're doing, but the consequences will come back and haunt them. It just will. Your sins will find you out. So he who looks in the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, persists in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Not cursed. He will be blessed. Zedekiah, if he had just listened to Jeremiah, would have been blessed in that he would not have died. I'm sorry, his sons would not have died in front of him. He would not have had his eyes put out and taken to captivity in Babylon. Now, they were going to pay the consequences for their sins. But God offered them a little bit of mercy. If they would have just listened and been a doer of what God said through Jeremiah, the city of Jerusalem would not have fallen. The walls would have not been knocked down. The homes and the palace would not have been burned. And they would all have lived. Obviously, you know the rest of the story. None of that happened. None of that happened. So we look at this and say, okay, let's learn from Zedekiah and listen to what James has to say about being doers of the word and not just hearers only, deceiving ourselves. Hearing the word of God has no value in your life unless you seek to put it into practice. That's why I've mentioned here, and I emphasize every year to the students, the Bible talks about you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you what? Free. But if you do a major study on that word study and put all the scriptures together, it is true. Knowing the truth can help set you free. But all of you know the answer to that, right? It isn't just the truth that sets you free. It's the application. It's the application of the truth that sets you free. Not just hearing. I've been in ministry now 45 years, and I've seen, as I've told you, I've seen people historically who've known intellectually the truth but are still in bondage because in many respects they don't want to apply that which they know. And when the truth can be truth in any element, whether it be marriage relationships, whether it be, you know, how you deal with your kids, how you handle employment, how you work with fellow employees, there are a lot of instructions. Christ said, in the world you shall have tribulation because people don't agree with what you're doing, but be of good cheer. What? I have overcome the world. What's God saying when he says that, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world? What he's telling you is that be of good cheer, because I know you're going to have difficulties, but if you listen to me, follow my instructions, I will help you learn how to come through that. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Since I have overcome the world, I can give you instruction. I can help you do the same thing. And of course, that primary instruction is tying into God, his word, and making sure that we are not just religious, but spiritual in the life that we live, in our service to God, in our service to Jesus Christ, that we become like him. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. In this section of Scripture, we'll probably look at a parallel account that gives a little different slant on this later if we have time. But here, you have someone who says, didn't we do this in your name, Christ? And didn't we do that in your name? And he says, I don't even know who you are. And you come on down specifically to verse 24, and he has a teachable moment here with these people. You know, he's able to teach them a lesson based upon what they were presenting. Verse 23, again, he says, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So they talked about what they did, but they were really what? Still living a lawless life. Otherwise, Christ would be a liar, okay? And we know he's not. Verse 24, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, Zedekiah, and does them, unlike Zedekiah, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat on the house, but it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Now, a little sidebar here. I was covering this with the ABC students, and the guy, you know, we ask if you have any input, any questions, etc., anything we're covering. The guy says, you know what? He says, I've got a great sermonette that would be a sermonette idea that would probably be really good for the kids. And I said, yeah. I said, what's that? He says, I would tie in the story of the three little pigs. I thought that was an awesome idea. And whose house didn't fall? Yeah, the one that was tied into God, in Jesus Christ, who was built on a firm foundation, you know. Not with sticks and stones, but the one that was built with what? Bricks, you know. Bricks, a solid foundation, a solid walls. I told him, why don't you develop that? He doesn't know that if he develops it, I'll probably have him. If he develops before ABC is over, I probably invite him over to the North congregation to give it as a sermonette. I thought it was awesome concept and idea, you know, on tying in a quote unquote fairy tale, which I guess that is, but tying it in to the truth of God. So anyway, getting back to 25, that just popped into my head. It did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine, Zedekiah, and does not do them, in this case, Zedekiah, will be likened to a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rains descended, the floods came, Chaldeans and Babylonians, okay? The winds blew, beat on the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So God tells us we need to be willing to listen to what He tells us, what He gives us as instruction, because as you all know, everything He tells us to do is for our good. But again, Zedekiah was not willing to listen. In Matthew chapter 28, we have the end, right at the end of Jesus Christ's life here on earth, and He's giving instructions to His disciples. And the last words out of His mouth, as far as what Matthew records here, we know He said a few other things according to Acts chapter 1. Verse 18, Matthew 28. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go you therefore and make disciples, students, of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, those who God calls and gives into that call. And notice what they were to teach them. Teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So here you have the very last words of Jesus Christ in Matthew's account. And He says, go out and do this. And what you are to teach them is they are to observe. That means to keep, to follow the things that I have commanded you. And then, lo, I will be with you always. John 14. John 14 is a powerful scripture. I find it interesting when you think about the Apostle John, who was brother to James. And by the way, James and John were cousins to Jesus Christ. But if you remember, James and John were also known as the sons of what? Thunder! Why were they called sons of thunder? Because they were going through this city, and they didn't want to receive them because they weren't going to stay for a while, and basically encouraged them to keep going, you know, Jesus and the disciples. And James and John says, you want us to bring fire down from heaven and destroy these people? How dare they rebuke us this way? And Christ says, you don't know what spirit you are. Now that was John. PC. Pre-conversion. Okay? Pre-conversion. After John was converted, we found maybe something that was really in there all along. That or John began to realize that, you know, my nature, the way I have conducted myself, the way I handle myself is not the best. And I need to be more like Jesus Christ, who was very compassionate and merciful. The only time He raised His voice is when He dealt with the religious leaders. As far as the people, He loved them, He cared for them, He was compassionate and merciful. And John evidently learned his lesson, because John became known not as the one of the sons of thunder, but as the apostle of what? Apostle of love. Absolutely. And he also was one who was amply teaching about the love of God, but he was, of all the apostles, the one that showed what love was. John very clearly believed and taught that love was shown by obedience. It was shown by listening and paying attention and following the principles and the teachings of Jesus Christ. Notice John chapter 14. Verse 15. And I've got a 1 next to verse 15. And there's a reason for that, and I'll tell you in a moment. John says, our Jesus says here in John chapter 14, when he's talking with his disciples after he had instituted the New Testament Passover, he's giving very heartfelt instruction to them. We read this, right, during the Passover, the section of Scripture, Christ's words. And so Jesus says, and John notes, if you love me, keep my commandments. Drop them down to verse 21. I have a number 2 circled next to verse 21. Because it says, he who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. Now come up to verse 23. I have a 3 in my margin. Can you see why I have 1, 2, and 3, and 4? They're all saying the same thing. Okay? Jesus is really emphasizing this point. He isn't just saying it once. He's saying it 4 times in just a very short period of time. So verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And then verse 24, I've got 4, and I've got it circled. So I look here, I see 4 different occasions where Christ emphasizes what love is. In verse 24, he says, he who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, really, but the Father's who sent me. So John is very much a teacher of love, but also very much a teacher telling you what he feels and Christ taught love was. Now if you go over to John's account in 1 John, let's come over there, 1 John. And let's look at chapter 5. First John chapter 5. And let's start our reading in verse 2. Break into the thought. So the same man who wrote the gospel account of John talking about the love of God writes in 1 John, you know, another book, and he says what? Verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. He has a continual theme because that continuing theme is truth. For this is the love of God. I wonder how John knew this. We just read 4 places where Christ told him, did we not? So how did John know this was a fact? He got it from the Master. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And then he says, his commandments are not burdensome, in spite of what society will tell you. Oh, keeping the law is hard. It's burdensome. It's difficult. No, if you want a good life, you'll keep the laws of God. You won't be out stealing, you won't be out murdering, and you won't go to jail. Okay? You're not out there committing adultery and not going to be shot by a husband. Okay? I mean, all kinds of truths that saves you a lot of headaches, okay? Or shot by your wife, one or the other, or a husband shoots the wife because she ends up doing that. And either way, you save yourself headaches, right? When you follow God and his way of life and live according to it. And then chapter John chapter 8. Let's go back to John's account. We spent a lot of time in the harmony on the word abide. But John chapter 8, we won't take that time here. Jesus said to those Jews who believed on him, If you abide, that word means continue. You abide, you stay, right? If you abide in my word, not just hear it, but abide in it, live in my word, you are my disciples indeed. So Christ gives many definitions of being, if you love one another, you are what? My disciples. If you abide in my word, you're my disciple. You love one another, you're my disciple. You abide in my word, you're my disciple. Love and abiding, or love and commanding, somehow seem to go together. Zedekiah should have listened and then obeyed. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He's obviously correcting a situation. In verse 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, "No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren." In verse 9, he says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived." We read that earlier, right? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Unless what? Repented of. With that type of lifestyle, when you know the truth, when you are called, have God's Holy Spirit, Hebrews chapter 6 brings that out, Christ won't come a second time to be crucified. If you're like that dog that goes back to his what? Vomit? Yeah. Or the pig back to what? The mire? You know, once you know the truth and are called, you got to hang in there. If you go back to being these, and verse 11 tells us that some of us were, right? Paul says, "As such were some of you." Some of you were some of what? What he just said in verse 9 and 10. God called them out of that lifestyle. People listened, and if you're converted, you obeyed, and you left it. Changed your life just like John changed his life. "Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified or set apart, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God." So he says, you're not that way anymore. But don't kid yourself. Those people will not inherit the kingdom of God, Paul is saying. And we also need to be aware of that. You know, Galatians chapter 6 is very clear. See, Zedekiah was mocking God. Really was. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, breaking into the thought, Paul writes, "Do not be deceived." It's one of the There are a lot of expressions in the Bible that are repeated. Do not be deceived is one. Fear not is another. You find that all the time. Here he says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. People can think that they're getting away with things when they know the truth, or if they're in a position of responsibility, or as Zedekiah. They think. But God says, look, don't be deceived. I'm not mocked. Israel and Judah did all that they did in contrary to God, abusing the widows, the orphans, breaking the Sabbath, taking bribes, and they became horrendous in how they lived their lives. But time went on. And as time goes on, you can deceive yourselves into thinking what? Oh, things are okay. Because judgment is not executed speedily. Anybody finish that one? Because judgment is not executed speedily. Sweetheart, go ahead. I know you know it. The heart of man is fully committed to doing evil. Because it's not executed speedily. It doesn't happen in a hurry. When someone's found guilty, you deal with it. In our nation, we don't deal with it. It can be 20 years later before it's dealt with. Right? Anyway, Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And that is where personal choice comes in. What are you going to choose to do? Are you going to choose to be a Zedekiah who hears but doesn't listen? Or are you going to choose to be the Apostle John who obviously heard and changed his life and became the apostle of love? Let's go back now to Jeremiah's life. In Jeremiah chapter 14, let's see, no, it's not 40. Jeremiah 38 is where we were. Well, first of all, go to Jeremiah 37. Then we'll go to 42. Jeremiah 37. Remember, what you sow, you're going to reap, and God is not mocked. There's a really fascinating statement by Jeremiah, inspired by God here in Jeremiah 37. Jeremiah 37, let's begin reading in verse 4. God's not mocked. God has told Jeremiah this is what's going to happen, right? Well, we're coming back a little before that now to chapter 37, verse 4. Now Jeremiah was coming and going among the people, for they had not yet put him in prison. Then Pharaoh's army came up from Egypt. And when the Chaldeans who were besieging Jerusalem, so the Chaldeans were already there, they were besieging. Egypt was going to come up to help. When the Egyptians were coming up, the Chaldeans who were besieging Jerusalem heard news of them, and they departed from Jerusalem. They want to be battling this army of Judah, and then all of a sudden have another flank, you know, another army coming against them. So wisdom says, we better back off. So they did. They departed. Then the word of the Lord came to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to the king of Judah, who sent you to me to inquire of me, behold, Pharaoh's army, which has come up to help you, will return to Egypt. So Zedekiah, the army's not going to be here forever. They will return to Egypt, to their own land. And the Chaldeans shall come back and fight against this city, and they will take it, and they will burn it with fire. Verse 9. Thus says the Lord, Zedekiah, don't deceive yourself. He sees the Chaldeans leaving. Don't deceive yourself. The Chaldeans will surely depart from us, for they will not depart. Oh, they're departing. God says, yeah, they won't depart. Not permanently. They'll be back. Verse 10 is fascinating. And when they come back, for though you defeat the whole army of the Chaldeans who fought against you, and there remained only wounded men, that's all that's left of the Chaldeans of Babylon. That's all that you've defeated. And they're in their tents. Notice what he says. Jeremiah 37, verse 9. And there remain only wounded men among them. They would rise up, every man in his tent, and they will burn the city with fire. What is he telling Zedekiah? You would think of, you defeated the army and only wounded men were left, you would win. It's all over. God says, no. My words are true. And what I say, I will perform. Now, God can change his mind based on repentance. Because he said that they would burn this city. A little bit later, we saw that Jeremiah said, look, Zedekiah, if you will surrender, God will not have the city burnt. The houses would be, the walls would be standing. But if you don't repent, Zedekiah, it's all over. It's done. It's going to happen. And that is exactly what happened. Zedekiah's sons were murdered in front of him. He had his eyes put out, and he was taken to Babylon as captive. Come on over to chapter 42. You would think, after witnessing all of that, that those who were left behind, because some fled out of the area of Palestine, into other surrounding countries. Jeremiah 42. Make a long story short, They fall. The Chaldeans take back with them all the good, many of the nobles, although most of the nobles were killed. And they left the poor in the land. They didn't take them back with them. And so some of those who had escaped to other countries came back. Some of them actually were some of the leaders that came back into Jerusalem, that area. And when they came back, verse 1 of chapter 42, again, the whole nation is just crumbled. Now all the captains of the forces, Johanan, the son of Kareah, Jezaniah, the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people from the least to the greatest came near. So those who were left, this was the remnant, okay? Not a whole lot, came near. And they said to Jeremiah the prophet, "Please let our petition be acceptable to you, and pray for us to the Lord your God for all this remnant." Not a whole lot of us left. We don't have a whole lot. Things are kind of tough, kind of rough. So pray for this remnant, since we are left but a few of many, as you can see. And pray that the Lord your God may show us the way in which we should walk, and the way and the thing we should do. They have been what? Humbled? It's amazing how when you're facing tribulation and trial and you're humbled, how all of a sudden you're willing to listen. Until maybe things change. And then you go back to your old way. That's why if somebody is doing something out of fear, when the fear is removed, they're going to go back doing what they were doing anyway. You know, fear is what kept them doing it. Let us know what we should do. So Jeremiah the prophet, verse 4, said to them, "I have heard, indeed I will pray to the Lord your God according to your words, and it shall be that whatever the Lord answers you, I will declare it to you, and I will keep nothing back." So they said to Jeremiah, "Let the Lord be true and faithful witness between us." It goes all the way back to what? Mount Sinai. You know, let God be witness between us that we will do what God says. All right? And they did. So now you have this remnant saying, "All right, Jeremiah, let the Lord be true and faithful witness between us if we do not according to everything which the Lord your God sends by you." Whatever he sends, we'll do it. And notice verse 6. Whether it be pleasing, whether we hear it and we say, we really don't want to do that, we'll do it anyway. I'm sorry. Whether it be pleasing, what we want to do, or displeasing. Doesn't make any difference. Whatever it is, we will do it. We will be hearers and we will be doers. We will obey the voice of the Lord God to whom we send you, that it might be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord. So Jeremiah goes through and he does all of this. And we come now to chapter 43. Jeremiah tells them exactly what God says they should do. God says, "Stay in the land, I will take care of you. Don't go down to Egypt." Because they were debating and discussing among themselves, maybe we should head on down to Egypt. And you find out that's really what they wanted to do. Right? But what did they say? "Let God be a witness between us. Whatever he says, whether we like it or don't like it, we will do it." I mean, after all, we just saw what happened to our nation. Chapter 43, verse 1. Now it happened when Jeremiah had stopped speaking to all the people about what God had passed on to them based on their request. All the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God has sent him to them, all these words, that Azariah, the son of Hoshea, and Johanan, who were the two primary leaders of the group. Remember what those two said? Yes, a little while ago. The son of Kariah, and I love this expression, all the proud men. Remember when there was rebellion in Israel and it said, all the men of renown? You know, just because you have a big name, because you have a man, you're a man of renown, it doesn't carry a whole lot of weight if you disobey God. But the fact that you can have a big name can impact people. See, I was told, well, so-and-so is doing this, and so-and-so is doing that, and so-and-so is leaving, and he's got a big name. I mean, I'm saying, don't go in a name. Go by what God says. What's the Word of God have to say? So you have here now Azariah, Johanan, and the son, and all the proud men, and they spoke, saying to Jeremiah, "You speak falsely." Can you imagine that? "You speak falsely. The Lord our God has not sent you to say, 'Do not go to Egypt and dwell there.' And why did he not tell you that? Because that's where we want to go. And we're going to listen and obey God? No, we're going to do what we want to do." So you have, again, brethren, this thing of listening and paying attention and obeying or not obeying. It all comes into play. Question is, as you move forward in your life, and I think I know the answer, what are you going to be like? Are you going to continue to be a hearer and a doer of the Word of God? I hope so, because that's what will stand you in good stead. So let's be hearers and doers of the Word of God and end up not being taken captive and ending up someplace where we don't want to be, but being a part of the very family of God that is yet ahead of us, but also exists right now in this congregation. You know, the family of God is right here. One day we'll be spirit and be different. So let's make sure that we hold fast and not be hearers only, but also doers of the word.